Thank you for doing that, Amanda. I got a bit of a cold, so I'm just trying to conserve my voice and not end up coughing all over the place. For some reason, the story really agitates my voice a little bit. So. All right, now's the time that we come together as a church family and we pray over those things that are impacting us. I've had one prayer request today already. It comes from Mary Ellen, and it's regarding her son, David Jeans. Unfortunately, he caught some sort of bug that has led to a severe chest infection, and he's actually in big trouble at the hospital. He's on all kinds of machines and stuff, I'm sure, but it's not really sounding so good at this point in time. Mary Ellen's kind of fearing for his life, so we do want to pray for his health and healing, that God would touch him, and that God would heal his body and take away the infection, and take away the worry of a mother's heart. So we pray for them right now. Anybody else have anything we could pray for? Oh, sorry, Gina. Jamie's asked for a prayer for Eris that he's being bullied right now. And a lot of us know that it's not a pleasant time. And so we just pray that Eris would have the strength to get through this and know that he is loved during this time. So Bobby said that there's cancer issues going through her family right now. She just wants prayer for what's going on in those people's lives, for healing. And some of it's not the greatest of their outlook, but we can still pray for them, and God can work miracles in the world. All right. Well, let's take these things to our Lord and Savior as he hears us today and just pray for these things. Lord Jesus, today we come to you. And we thank you. We thank you for all that you do, for your salvation, for your provision, for your love, for your mercy and grace. Well, Father, the list is endless, and sometimes we forget about that. We get going about in our day-to-day lives, and the quickness of life, the quickness of everything around us just seems to overwhelm and overtake us. And so we just pray that in those moments that we can find quiet moments to even seek you out. And remember that you are worthy of praise and honor. So Lord Jesus, as we come to you today, we pray for some health issues, we pray for some other issues, and we pray that you rectify those situations. We cry out right now for David Jeans, he's in the hospital. And severe chest infection, Lord. We don't necessarily have the words to pray right now and on what to impact, but Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit is crying out with us, and so we just pray for a healing touch upon his chest infection, that you would remove that, and that you would bring glory to your name through healing him. We thank you so much for David. We thank you for Mary Ellen and for the family, and we just pray right now that you would even take some of those fears and worries away from Mary Ellen. Give her a semblance of peace so she's able to at least get some rest. Nothing more tragic than seeing your children and their health deteriorate. So we pray for healing for David. Touch him today. Lord, even as we continue to pray for other health situations, we pray for those people in Bobby's family with cancer right now, that you would just, you would let them know who you are. Reveal yourself to them. Lord, even as you do so, we pray that you would heal their bodies and bring glory to your name. We pray for those families that struggle with the discussion of cancer. We pray as there's so much fear attached with it, Lord Jesus. But we pray that your peace falls upon them as well. Let us come alongside these families. Let us love on them. Let us not be fearful of having discussions of death. Let's not be fearful of having discussions of lost health. Let us be a family that loves upon them. Show them your grace. As we thank you, Jesus. Heal their thoughts. And Lord, we want to pray for Eris as well. Right now, he's being bullied by his classmates, and it's just so unpleasant. As a father who has a child going through the same stuff, we just pray, Lord, right now, that you would protect these children, you would protect Eris. Let him know how loved he is, how valued he is. Father, we just pray that right now you reveal yourself to Eris and let him know how much you love him. Take the bullying away from his life. We pray this all in your name. Amen. I noticed in the announcements that I forgot to include one thing, and that there will be a potluck with our AGN, so be prepared to have some meal time with one another. And, you know, it's not my favorite time, but I know you all enjoy it, so that's fantastic. You know, I was kind of going through church history recently, and it kind of made me chuckle a little bit, because as you go back way in the past to when the early church was first starting off, kind of the 100, 200 BC range, or after Christ came, it's kind of funny just to see the impact they had on the community around them. They're a church that was so full of love that they became known as the Church of Love. However, people mistook the love that they extended to people, and they thought it was just a giant gathering for unpleasant things. That's not what the church was about. And they discovered that recently in their lives, and they found out that this church was genuine in their love, that they took care of the widows and orphans, that they poured out into the community and they loved on him. And they showed us exactly the example of a church we should be. So the other day I asked a question, and maybe you weren't here for that, and that's fine. But I come back to this question again in our own lives. What is the greatest characteristic of the church? That's what I ask. I want us to contemplate that again. What is the greatest mark of the church? I pointed out earlier how joy, it had been a mark in the church, but it was severely lacking in all churches, and it's something that we need to boost up. Could it be the greatest characteristic? Joy. I would say that there's one characteristic that's above and beyond all other characteristics that are combined. What do you think that characteristic is as you sit here today? What is the one mark that gives meaning to all the other characteristics? The one that without which the church cannot at all be what God means it to be? I would say it is love. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, as he reads, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." And before Paul even points out the importance of love, he actually has a huge portion of 1 Corinthians 13 that just speaks on the importance of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 8, we read, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not want what belongs to others. It does not brag. It is not proud. It does not dishonor other people. It does not look out for its own interests. It does not easily become angry. It does not keep track of other people's wrongs. Love is not happy with evil, but is full of joy when the truth is spoken. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it never gives up. Love never fails. But prophecy will pass away, speaking in languages that had not been known before will end, and knowledge will pass away. So we see that Paul, he looks at the Christian life under the categories of faith, hope, and love, to which Paul concludes that although all three are great and abiding virtues, nevertheless, the greatest is love. Now Jesus, he tells his disciples this in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, where he says, "I give you a new command, love one another. You must love one another, just as I have loved you. If you love one another, everyone will know you are my disciples." And then later on, Jesus prays this in John chapter 17, verse 25 to 26. "Father, you are holy. The world does not know you, but I know you. Those who have given me know you have sent me. I have shown you to them, and I will continue to show you to them. Then the love you have for me will be in them. I myself will be in them." Now we see the preeminence of love readily when we look at it on other characteristics of the church. And what I mean by that is this. Suppose that we're a church of joy, right? Probably not to the extent of the early church, but I'd like to think that we are a church of joy. What would happen if we remove love from joy? What if we took that away from our church's joy? If we just took love out of there and said, it's not going to happen, we're just going to be a church of joy. Do you know what we'd end up with? We'd end up with something that philosophers called hedonism. Hedonism, it prioritizes pleasure, so we would have this exuberance in life and in its pleasure, but we would be without the sanctifying joy that is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, what about other characteristics? So we ask this of holiness as well. What if we took love from holiness? Well, we would end up with the self-righteousness. The kind of virtue that characterized the Pharisees in Jesus' day. By the standards of the day, the Pharisees, they lived very holy lives. They didn't really demonstrate love for others. In fact, they were ready to kill Jesus because he challenged their standards. And they did kill Jesus. They were hypocrites. What then if we remove love from truth? Well, we would end up with a bitter orthodoxy, one that teaches what is right, but it does not win anyone. What if we were to take love from mission? You would end up with an imperialism, a colonialism, an ecclesiastical garb. What if we took love from unity? Well, we would soon have tyranny. It would lead to a hierarchical church where there is no compassion for people, nor a desire to involve them in any decision-making whatsoever. And that is the one side of it, of course. Because on the other hand, when we express love in relation to God and humanity, what do you end up with? Well, you find all the other characteristics and marks of the church following that love. What does love for God the Father lead to? It leads to joy. Because we rejoice in God and what he has overwhelmingly done for us. What does love for the Holy Spirit lead to? It leads to holiness, to sanctification, as we know that he works in us to purify us, as we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ one day. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 reads, "Christ is pure. All who hope to be like him make themselves pure." But what does love for Jesus Christ lead to? It leads to truth. Because in loving the Word of God, who is Jesus, we will study his Word and it will lead to the realization of God's truth. And what does love for the world lead to? It leads to missions. And we have this beautiful message that we sometimes forget about, that we have to extend to others so they can get to know who Jesus is, so they can pursue him and they can share Jesus with the people that are in their circles? Where does love for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ lead to? It leads to unity, because by love, we discern that we are bound together in that bundle of life that God himself has created within the Christian community. Love, it's such an important aspect of who we are as the church and how it must be seen from all aspects of humanity. As they look upon our little building here on this hill, they should immediately say that that is a church of love. We cannot allow our church to ever cease in being a source of love, a source of love that we have discovered in God. Our attitudes need to be like that of Jesus Christ as we think about how Jesus has loved his disciples even. John chapter 13, verse 1. We read this. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world. It was time for him to go to the Father. Jesus loved his disciples who were in the world, so he now loved them to the very end. You see, our love, its source is in God. And this is the love that we talk about today. It's not the kind of love that the world invents, that it aspires to or even imagines. It's not the love of the endless library of romance movies or novels that exist out there. This is the love of God. And this is the love that is revealed in Jesus Christ. And we know God's love as we come to know God. Think about this beautiful, extensive prayer in John chapter 17 that Jesus gives. And just look at the impact it has on people. John chapter 17, verse 25 to 26. This is what he prays for the believers. Father, you are holy. The world does not know you, but I know you. Those who have given me know who you have sent me. I have shown you to them, and I will continue to show you to them. Then the love you have for me will be in them. I myself will be in them. Jesus, he's pretty much making a statement along these lines. He's saying, if you know God, you will know God's nature as being characterized by love, and that if we do not love, we do not know God. And John points this out in a later letter in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7-8, where he says, dear friends, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has become a child of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And what Jesus is trying to point out here is that the world does not know God as a God of love. And once again, if we look at history, we see that this is a historical complication for people, because there would have been no Greek, no Roman, no Egyptian, and no Babylonian in Jesus' day or in the time before Jesus that had ever thought of God's nature as being essentially characterized by love. It's just not there. You can read all the ancient documents and you will not find any element of love within them. For them, at best, a God was impartial toward them. Or, if one was an optimist, a God would love those that loved them, meaning that this supposed God might be favorable to those who would serve them. One of those situations of serve me and I'll take care of you type of relationships. This is not how the one true God is. He's not like this at all. God is benevolent, and he gives unmerited love to all who would receive. You see, when Jesus came in the flesh, an entirely new idea entered humanity, as Jesus taught that God is loving. But even more than that, God loves with an extraordinary love, a love that is beyond all human imagination, and it's a love that sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And it is this love that draws women and men to a remarkable family relationship with God. Even looking at this from a linguistic perspective, we see God's love entering history through God's revelation. It starts obviously in the Old Testament, and we see preeminently in the teachings of Jesus Christ. To start with, the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, and also the Old Testament would be translated into, it's rich in words for love. I believe there's 7 of them in total. Now there's a problem with this. As translators for the Old Testament and authors of the New Testament, they could not draw upon any of the common Greek words for love. They had to use a little used word, and in a sense they changed it, and thereby infused the word with an entirely new character. So I want to pause here for a second, because if we're looking at many languages in the world, we look at French, right? I know maybe some of us don't speak a lot of that, but they have one word for love. It's aimer. If I were to use this word, it would be for anything that I love. I love my wife. I love my country. I love watching hockey. I love steak, and so on and so on. It's all just using the same word in French. A person that loves something regardless of the severity, they use the word aimer. For English, we have 2 words. We'd say like or love. It kind of gives you the degree of how we feel about something. Greek, like I said, it has 7 words for love. However, 3 are commonly used, and a 4th one would become something that is just beyond measure to our understanding. One of the common words for Greek is the word storge. It's a general affection, particularly within the family. An equivalent word in English would be fondness. Then there's the word philia, which we get our words philanthropy in Philadelphia from. Philia is a friendship. We see Jesus using the word philia in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, where he says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Then there is the word eros. This is the word for sensual love. We get the English words erotic from it. None of these fit the love of God that we discover in the Bible. And that's the problem. I mean, maybe the translators, they could have used storge, only how could they have conveyed the idea of graciousness in the inherent love of God? We like things because they commend themselves to us, but God commends his love to all of humanity while we are yet sinners. Can you imagine the different feel of the Bible if the word eros was used instead? I guess that sexual love, it could have been used in Hosea or Song of Solomon. This would have obviously introduced an unrighteous love throughout the entire Bible, though, as eros was associated with prostitution just as much as it is with the love and marriage. Eros had almost no moral context. Philia, it would have been inadequate as friendships come and go, but the love of God is eternal. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 reads, "The Lord appeared to us in the past. He said, 'I've loved you with a love that lasts forever. I've kept on loving you with a kindness that never fails.'" So that brings us to agape and how it came about, as it became the word that conveys the love of God. Agape is a love that is righteous and holy. Agape is a love that is gracious, sovereign, and everlasting. Agape expresses the supreme love of God towards his creation, towards each and every one of us. It's a love that is revealed in the Old Testament, and it finds its fullness in Jesus Christ in the incarnation. The beautiful thing about the love of God is that it has been revealed right from the very beginning. We see his love for Israel, even though there's nothing in the people to merit it. We also see God's love in the teachings of Jesus Christ. We see Jesus call him Father, Abba, which indicates that his was a father's love. And yet the best truth is discovered in God's love by way of the cross in which Jesus suffered it. John 3:16, as we mostly know, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, who anyone who believes in him will not die, but have eternal life." There has never been, there never will be, a greater demonstration of the love of God as there is on that cross. If you will not have the cross, you will not, if you will not see God speaking in love in Jesus Christ, then you will miss the love of God entirely. And God desperately wants you to receive it. It's all that He desires from you, to tell you the truth, to know Him, to love Him. Without God, there's a whole lot of emptiness and satisfaction. It will always remain out of your reach. But it's at that cross that you will find God, and He is in His true nature. And we discover that these other things that have meaning in light of the love of God. The great thing is, though, that Jesus does not merely show where we can find love. Jesus shows where we can demonstrate love. Looking again at John chapter 17, verse 26, which we've already read multiple times today, Jesus says this, "I have shown you to them, and I will continue to show you to them. Then the love you have for me will be in them. I myself will be in them." Love is to be shown in us personally. Jesus wants others in this world to be able to see the great love of God shine through us. And what makes this fascinating is that Jesus says this fully knowing that He is on His way to die, but He's also knowing that there will be a resurrection, His, and His eventual ascension to heaven. Therefore, Jesus, the one who is Himself a perfect manifestation of love, the only one in whom the world had ever seen what true love really is, well, He would be gone. Jesus, He would not physically be on this earth for women and men to contemplate. And this is what Jesus is telling His disciples. It's what He's praying for us. Because in His closing prayer, Jesus says that His love is now to be seen in us, even as He is in us. And the world is there to see it. That means that this must be a love that is in action. And there's a few ways in which we can go about this practically in loving the people of this world. This is not a complete list by any standard whatsoever. It's just a starting point that we can cling to and just be like, this is how we can kind of be around people and love others. And it's by listening to others. We live in a time in which people do not listen at all. As I look around social media or whatever it happens to be, there sure are a lot of people talking, isn't there? It's constant. And to be honest with you, we constantly add to that talking point as well. And no one is really listening anymore. If we are truly characterized by the love of God, then we must listen, because God listens to us. Now, sometimes we just make noise, so we need to learn to listen. I'm sure we all have seen a movie where the lead male and the lead female, they get talking with one another. And I remember one where this older male was a product of his generation, while the woman was younger and she had grown up with all these fancy technologies and gadgets. And due to her overindulgence in these areas, she was unable to deeply relate to anyone. She was unable to listen. It led to a moment where she said something along the lines of, "What do you want from me?" And the man answered, "I want you to love me." She did not understand this answer, and she could not cope with it. And she says, "I don't know how to do that." And they stood staring at each other for a moment as the fragility of their relationship was being completely exposed. And then the cell phone went off. And for a moment she tried to overcome this distraction, only to succumb to her beckoning technology. And the moment to listen was forever lost. She could not listen. Carl F. H. Henry, a theologian, he gives this illustration. On one occasion in his travels, he was seated in a diner at breakfast time next to a family who had a small boy. Oh boy, we've all been there, right? And some of us parents. A waitress approached their table and began to take the boy's order. "What will you have for breakfast?" she asked.
Oh boy, he said, I want a hamburger and french fries with lots of ketchup. His mom quickly piped up, no you won't. You'll have a scrambled egg and toast. And that seemed to settle the matter, so the waitress, she went on to take the other orders. Which, when she was done, she turned back to the boy and said, I guess it's going to be a scrambled egg and toast. He nodded. Then she said, but with lots of ketchup. After the waitress had gone to the kitchen, the boy exclaimed, I like that waitress. She thinks I'm real. He liked her because she listened to him and had learned what he had to say. And so we should be like that waitress. Listen. Really love on others. Surprisingly, another way of practical love is to share. And I know I said just, we need to listen more. We need to share with others as well. Except we actually have to share ourselves. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a family relationship. We're not to be robots with no emotion or no ability to reason with one another. No. We need to have actual discussions as people who are on the same level as the one whom is talking or being talked to. We need to respond to their pleas for help and let them know that we battle with struggles that are similar to what they face. Someone unveils their heart and just completely, it comes undone before you, and we should be like, yeah, I've totally gone through that. I got through a process that God was able to do this or that for me. He was faithful. Let me pray for you. Let me walk alongside with you. You see, the thing is, some people in the church have decided it's not okay to talk about struggles with one another anymore, and that's not the case because we need to talk about struggles. For the most part, our problem is that we do not like to share of ourselves. And it's usually because we are ashamed of those past sins, or we're ashamed of being judged, because we are sinners and we're afraid that simply revealing our true insides, another person will be repulsed by us or just be like, gross, I don't want to be around you. And we would lose them. And in all honesty, maybe that would be our reaction sometimes. We need to change that. We need to remind ourselves in the moment that while we were still sinners, God loves us. He still does. I still sin at times. Well, this is one of my hardest moments in my life, was walking up to my wife and being like, you know what, I struggle with pornography. And seeing the damage that it did to her, and then I just knew it was a shot right to the soul. We have to be able to share that. We have to be able to do that with each other without having someone push us away entirely in that sense. We need to know that deep in our hearts that before God we are fully known by Him, just as we are with all of our blemishes, with all of our sins and shames, and that nevertheless, Jesus Christ, He loves us and He dies for us. And that we are fully accepted as His beloved. We need to share. And on top of listening and sharing, we need to finish this off with serving. Because if I look at Jesus and His ministry, this is exemplified all throughout what He does. He listens, He shares, and He serves. So we must serve as He did. Once again, looking at John chapter 13, verse 1, we read this. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world. It was time for Him to go to the Father. Jesus loved His disciples who were in the world, so He now loved them to the very end. What do you think Jesus did after this? As it said, He loved them to the very end. He demonstrated His love. He washed those feet of the disciples, an absolutely appalling and disgusting thing to do in those days. John chapter 13, verse 14, we read this, "I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you also should wash one another's feet." Sir. Later on, Jesus, he'll go on to teach what this love means and that the Holy Spirit, he enables us to love like this, to serve like this. So we need to listen to those promptings of the Holy Spirit when it comes to serving. We are here to serve in order that the love of God in Christ Jesus might be increasingly known throughout the testimonies and specific loving acts of each one of us in this church. Each one of us has a role and a job of love that we are designed to take out in this world and pour out on the community around us. The question is, are we serving like Jesus? Are we not serving like Jesus? Can we love like him? Because we are called to be the church that loves on the world around us. And that is my prayer and my heart for this church, that we would become known as a church of love around here. One that people can look to and be like, that place, I feel so loved there. I walk in there, I'm instantly greeted, and people are just surrounding me with just kind things to say, and they want to actually get to know me, and not just the surface level me, but dig deep and have a relationship. That's why we do the potlucks. That's why we do things like that, so we can go a little deeper with one another. And that's my challenge to us today. That we would be that church. That we would ask for a filling of the Holy Spirit, and he would lead us into some of those difficult situations, and we would courageously lean on him. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today you've placed on our hearts a message of love. And so I pray we don't just cast it aside or be like, "Huh, that was interesting what was said in church today," but we would take a moment and look at what your word actually says. We would discover ways to be a church of love, that we would push each one of ourselves to reach out in love to those around us. A mere lake here would become known as a church of love. So I pray that for us. Bless us in this way. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. I'm going to head to communion here. Would it be all right if I called Don and Shane up to help out? Is Shane here? Yeah, Shane's here. Okay. Paul in 1 Corinthians, he writes this in 1 Corinthians 11. Starting in verse 23. "I passed on to you what I received from the Lord. On the night the Lord Jesus was handed over to his enemies, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, 'This is my body, it is given for you. Every time you eat it, do it in the memory of me.'" So today we come to the table. And we remember his body which was broken. An act of love. Grace. Remember how brutal he calls us to serve in the same way. I'm going to pray for the bread right now, and then we'll pass it around. And then after that, we'll wait to take the bread together as a community, as a church. And then after that, we're going to pass the juicer, and we'll take that together. And then after that, I will head down and serve the Sunday school, and these lovely people will close up for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. Thank you for the body that was broken on that cross. A complete demonstration of true love. so as we look to that, we would pray that as we partake in this communion, we would take it to heart. That we too would act in love to those around us. We become just like Jesus, we pray this all in you. Thank you.